In Jesus' name, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Amen. These are the words with which Peter introduces this beautiful epistle, addressed to the strangers, as he calls them, the believers who are scattered throughout the Asia Minor area, Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia, and so forth. As the elect of God, by an arrangement of God himself, as Luther puts it, that is, for by his own action, by his own will, which is decisive, they are his own people. They are the ones who have believed the word which was brought to them. Many of them, Peter probably had never met personally himself. They believe the word. They have heaven as their inheritance, he's pointing out, and they are holy because of Christ, or through Christ, whom having not seen, as he's pointing out, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The resurrection was the key, the pivotal point then, and the resurrection is the pivotal point, as we know, even now. Sitting around their table, in an upper room, no doubt, is a select group, evaluating all the happenings and the reported miracles of Christ. They had met before, and they had mulled over various miracles of Christ, as I think you've read the reports. And so when they came to the virgin birth, whether it happened or not, the vote was a whopping no. And so now, shortly before Easter this year, they met again, this time to evaluate and to pass judgment, reach a conclusion on the resurrection of Christ. And as they tallied up their votes, putting their marbles into a plastic container, black marble if it was a no vote, gray if it was probably a fabricated account, pink if it was maybe a probable happening, and red if indeed it had happened. And as I think you remember, the vote was a resounding no once again. And they were pointing out that at best, Jesus was resurrected in the minds and in the hearts, in the dreams of his followers. The one question which they did not address, or have not addressed so far, was really whether, as far as each of these panelists was concerned, whether each individual had all his marbles or not. But then the same sort of conclusion, same sort of seminar had taken place some 2,000 years earlier, too, for that matter, in another upper room, with 11 men this time on the committee. It was a Sunday. It was a bleak day and a black one for them, for these men were terribly confused and they were terribly dismayed. And when the women, among them Mary Magdalene and Joanna and James's mother, Mary, returned to the upper room, they came with a report that the stone at the grave was rolled away, and that the angel in the tomb had told them, he is not here, he's risen. And these words seemed like idle tales when they came back to the disciples, and they believed them not. The vote was the same as at this recent seminar. That report was given by Luke, one of the educated, one of the scientific followers of Christ. And if our surmise is correct, he was the one who was on that trip that afternoon with Cleopas to Emmaus, as you remember the account, when a stranger joined them and opened up the scriptures as they had never heard it opened up before and related to the current events. And they did not recognize, as you remember the account, recognize who it was really until it came to the breaking of the bread. And then they hurried back immediately with their report, with the good news, hurried back to Jerusalem, to the upper room to give the report to the disciples gathered there and to tell them what had taken place, but they never had a chance because the disciples are telling them that Jesus had appeared to Mary and called her by name. And as far as they were concerned, we have seen the Lord. So their report dovetails completely with that which Luke and Cleopas were bringing back. It is true, therefore, that the resurrection is really the cutting edge, the nerve at the very nerve center of our Christian faith. And even the editors of Time magazine and the feature writer seem to recognize that. And in fact, they seem almost to raise eyebrows about the report of this Jesus Seminar group. They fall short of trying to debunk it completely. But at least they show respect for the testimony that is brought by first-hand witness in any report, any miracle for that matter. For these reports were brought by those who had seen and who had heard from Christ. But they stop short of really supporting the fact of the resurrection. The best that they can come up with, as you may remember, was something like this, that even as he, Jesus, went about touching and healing, he acknowledged that miracles, if produced on demand, could sabotage the faith they were meant to strengthen. For the truly faithful, no miracle is necessary. For those who must doubt, no miracle is sufficient, is the way they put it. Well, the fact is, of course, that the Lord's disciples and all those who had seen and witnessed Christ's resurrection needed the confirmation of the resurrection of the resurrected Christ. If they were going to go out into all the world fully persuaded and preach that he was true, that he is true, and he is alive, and that his word is true, thus carrying out the mandate which he himself had given to them to go into all the world and proclaim, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when they are challenged, when they are persecuted, when they are punished, when they are threatened, the answer always was, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and which we have heard, as Peter is doing here in this beautiful passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, to us who are kept by the power of God through faith, and so on. And even when persecution and trouble would come, they would go through it, bear it, and survive, as it were, from it, being found just like gold is found to be pure in the fire. They would be found to be faithful to the honor and to the glory and to the praise of their Savior Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, they love, whom though now they see him not, yet they believe. I would like to close the comments with a reference to another brochure that came simultaneously with the Time magazine just a few weeks ago. In this case, it's the mission report from our mission office in St. Louis and written by Dr. Glenn O'Shoney. It's a remarkable report, really, telling the story, in fact, many stories of our mission fields and of the wonderful way in which the risen Christ has come into the hearts and the lives of people everywhere through the Word 2,000 years later. I would like just to refer to the story coming out of Ghana, reported by his missionary Carl Rockroar, of how the Holy Spirit is moving powerfully among the Kankamba people there, where since August last year, there's been he's involved in an intensive study of the Word with these people, preparing them for baptism. And now how since November there have been 1,300 baptisms among that people, among a people that are scattered over some 1,200 square miles with no roads accessible to even a four-wheel drive. It was by foot or by trail bike, I suppose, that they got to these remote places. He raises the question, interesting question, how do you baptize 1,300 people? Reminds you of just what kind of a logistical problem it was for the disciples, or for Peter and his companions on Pentecost, 3,000 people. How do you go about it? Especially in this kind of a setting. Well, the answer he gives us, none of this work would be possible without our Ghanaian co-workers. And then he lists them. Vicar Samuel, Elisha, Samson, Isa, Anthony, Isaac, Idrusu, Manya, Tibisi, John, Paul, Bilijek, Bilafirim, and so on. It's almost as though you're reading chapter 16 of the book of Romans over again. And the apostle is listing all these faithful co-workers of his who were engaged likewise in ministry with the gospel to the people at Rome, where he had never even yet come at that point, as he writes. That's why it was possible. And we thank God, without these men, we could not have accomplished this. For the leaders in the various villages, the 130 villages, bringing the word of God to their own people. Well, let none of us minimize or count as trivial or insignificant that these co-workers, or even speak of it as a frivolous activity on the part of their ministry with the missionary, or as a nothing. Don't let Paul hear this as he lists the people who have worked with him in the ministry of the word.